chapter 6. Been reading a book in my personal time of devotion by A.W. Pink. It's called Gleanings from Joshua. And it's really been a great benefit to me. It has really stirred me up in many ways in my walk and in my ministry. And a lot of things that I thought I knew about that book, I've learned that I didn't know as much as I thought I did, which has been a joy to me. And to see God bring new and fresh truths to my soul. And this is another one here in Joshua chapter 6. This is where they finally are allowed by God to come in to the land of Canaan. And they siege the city of Jericho, which was a very unusual siege, if we may say so. You know, God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And I know my ways are so much not like God's ways, because this is not the way I would have laid out the battle plan against Jericho, you know, for everybody to dress up in their lily whites and just march around the city in quiet, blow a few trumpets, you know, and then everybody shout as loud as they could. And then to plan to do that, you know, for what was it? I think 6 or 7 days. But isn't He the only wise God? And His will is unsearchable. And the reason that He did this, I believe, is that He wanted Israel to see that they could depend on Him. That their conquest of the land depended not so much on their ability, but on His ability. And God wanted to lead. God is so wonderful. He's such a leader. He wanted to lead them in battle. The first city He wanted to take. You know, the Lord told Joshua, He said, look, see how I have given you the city. And, you know, not a sword was drawn, not an arrow was shot, not a spear was plunged. And the people of Israel gained a complete and total victory over their enemies. And I don't know about you, but I can really use some victory like that in my life. And I think there's some key points in here of some things that we can see. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. I want to title our message, Godly Effective Leadership. Godly Effective Leadership. I would like to do a little survey, if I might, if y'all would give me that liberty. I'd like you to raise your hand if you want to be used by God. Just raise your hand if you want to be used by God. Okay, great, great. That's pretty much a given, you know, from God's people. Very few would be bold to say, well, no, you know, I'm satisfied with, you know, just sitting on a pew, Brother Nathan. No, everybody kind of, that's kind of encoded in you as a child of God and the Spirit of God. You know, you want to be used. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. One of the reasons is because, you know, sometimes when you raise your hands on things like this, people might think that, you know, you're high minded or you have a sense of vainglory, or you might just be really ashamed. And I don't want to shame you in front of the church, but I want you to just think about this one. And that is, are you being used? Are you being used by God? And you could think of it in different levels. Are you really being a godly effective father? Or a godly effective husband? Or wife, mother? Maybe a church, we could look at it as a church member or deacon. How is God using you? Are you being godly and effective at school, as a witness, as a testimony at work? And so as we weigh those two things, you know, we say, I want to be used, but then am I really being used? If the answer is not yes and yes, then the question for us is, what is the disconnect? What is the disconnect between my desire of wanting to be used by God and then that I'm actually really not being a very effective leader or instrument for God to use in His kingdom? Well, there's just some simple things that I want to try to give you today that I hope will be a blessing to you. Let's go to the book of Joshua now, chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them." This is one of those things that probably I had passed over in reading, 50 to 70 times and never really stopped and took note of it. It's just kind of like a fact of, okay, well, then this happened. But as I was reading A.W. Pink, he really talked about this, about the uniqueness of this, that these priests, these leaders, that they passed before the Lord, and that they went before the Ark of the Covenant. And if you think back in this story, why that's significant is that you remember in the crossing of the Jordan, you remember that when they came to the Jordan, the scripture says it was a flood season and the river was really impassable. And I missed something there, too, that I just have to tell y'all, too. I've always missed that God made them wait for 3 days. God, here they had waited 40 years in the wilderness, to finally get into the land of Canaan. And they come up to the Jordan and God made them stare at that impassable river. He didn't let them build any boats. He didn't allow them to start a bridge project. But the point of that is that, there are some times when God brings us to things and we can pray to God and we have immediate deliverance. And I know everybody in here loves that. I know we all love that when that happens, that there's an issue, there's a crisis. We pray to the Lord and God delivers. We all love that. Just to illustrate that, I was late for work this week. I have to drive about 40 miles each day from Faulkner to Potts Camp. And I was late this morning and I didn't eat any breakfast. But I was going to go the back way and I said, I'll just stop at Ashland and pick me up a biscuit. So I was on my way, I was trying not to speed, but, pushing the envelope as far as I could. And there was a man walking on the side of the road. He had two gas cans in his hand. Of course, my heart immediately went out to him. And I was like, man, I need me some breakfast. I don't want to be late. It's the first week of school. And as I prayed, I said, Lord, please send somebody else to help that man. And I went on a little further and then I saw his vehicle. It was just a rattle trap vehicle, and it was a long way. Y'all know how those hills are on 370. So I turned around. I couldn't tell you, I couldn't stand. I turned around. I said, "Thou art the man." And I turned around and I picked him up, and I was so glad I did, because he said, "Man, I was at work and I was going to get paid today and put gas in my vehicle, but they called me and my wife said that our children were sick and I had to come rush home and I ran out of gas. Thank you so much." So I helped him and we prayed together, but needless to say, I didn't have time for that biscuit. And I made it to work about 1 minute, 1 minute before signing. I signed in and I went to my duty post, and the neatest thing happened. One of our other coaches is a black man that coaches football with me. He walked up to me with a McDonald's bag, and in it he had a sausage and cheese McGriddle, which is like my favorite breakfast junk food from McDonald's. He said, "Man, I was getting breakfast this morning," and he said, "you was on my mind." He said, "I just got you this." And I was just like, duh. I was like, wow. But why I say that, why I tell you that, is that sometimes God delivers us immediately, but sometimes he doesn't. He made them wait for 3 days, and they had to stare at that impassable river, and they had to pour out their hearts to God and say, "Lord, show us your deliverance, show us your power, show us the way across the Jordan." And we know Jordan resembles so many things, our death and sins that must be forwarded, a death, natural death, that how can we cross that? And we stare at that our whole life long to some degree, except that we know that the Lord has passed over and will carry us through. But anyway, what happened there was the way that they got across was that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went in first. That's my point. And it said when the feet of the priest, when they touched the brim of the river, that the waters of the river just receded and were held back. And just like in the time of Moses, that the people went across on dry land. But if you'll notice all that, it was very beautiful because we see that the Ark of the Lord is a symbol. It was the greatest symbol of the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, natural symbol that they had. And so the idea is that the Lord is our leader, that He leads us. It's through Him that, we have victory and passage. And He even said to the people, now keep your distance, keep a space between you and that as you cross, and the holy reverence, that we should have for the Lord, but that our passage is by Him and through Him. And so it's very unique when we come to our place that the Lord then allowed these leaders, these priests with the trumpets, to even go before the Ark of the Lord. And we see how that these men of this generation, it is amazing to me how obedient that they were to God. It really is amazing. Because, the first thing that God commanded them when they finally made it over the Jordan River, and now they were in the midst of all their enemies, the first thing that He commanded was for all of them to be circumcised. Which was, terrible battle strategy once again, actually speaking, for all of your fighting force to be disabled, for about half a week. But they were obedient to God. And then God said, well, I want you to keep the Passover too. Which was a time where they would be disarmed but God kept His power over their enemies. Not an enemy stepped into camp, not one host came against them, and they obeyed the Lord. And then, as they were marching around that city, those people of Jericho had to make so much fun of them. They probably tried to, throw rocks at them and laughed at them. And, these were mighty men of valor. These were men that had survived 40 years in the wilderness and had trained in war and were prepared, to go in and fight. But God gave them such great temperance. And oh, how that is such a lost virtue, mostly among men in our day. Oh, would to God that God would teach me, myself, to have more temperance in my life. And these men were filled with that, and so they did that. And we see that they were such, Joshua and Caleb and the men of this generation were such godly, effective leaders. And so I just want you to think about that. About being that, as we look at this about being before the Lord, the scripture, that's pretty awesome thought, isn't it? To be before the Lord, not so much in order of sequence, but that it's like being before a king, being in his immediate presence. We read of some things. If you want to really be used by God, you want to be a godly, effective leader, there's some things that the scripture says. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. And you remember about the story of Enoch. Enoch, one of the great men of antiquity, the scripture says, even in the book of Jude, that he prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ, of the second coming. How it says in the book of Jude that Enoch prophesied about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And evidently he had a very special relationship with the Lord. And that's what it takes to be really used by God and to be a godly, effective leader, is that you have to have a very special relationship with the Lord Himself. So it says, Enoch, verse 21 of Genesis 5, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So he still lived a long time, didn't he? 365 years. And so it says, it mentions his years, but then verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we read about these men that walked before the Lord. Now we read about a man walking what? With the Lord, walking with God. And we know what that means. When you walk with someone, that means that you're reconciled to them. The scripture tells us, can two walk together except what? Except they be agreed, right? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so if you want to be used by God, if you want to be a godly, effective leader, that means, you know, you have to be in agreement with God. It's hard to use someone that's not in agreement with you. They're not a very effective instrument. And that's what we want. We want to be loving instruments in the hand of our great God. And so that means we must walk with the Lord. We must be reconciled. We must be reconciled to God. What this means is it means literally to have holy communion, to have holy communion with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's pretty mysterious, isn't it? And it is awesome to think about, in a way, that we're all going to experience that when we die. If we live before the coming, before the second advent, we know that when we do die, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You know, either the Lord Himself will be there, or sometimes we read about that He gives His angels that charge to bring us to His immediate presence. Not sure how all that will be, but I just believe that it's going to be wonderful. But this is the way that I kind of imagine it with Enoch. You know that song we sang, when evening comes, may I say, I've walked with God today. And so Enoch, one of those days, the 365th day of his life, he was walking with God, worshiping, thinking about all the wonderful things of God, and the sun was setting, and he said, Lord, it's time for me to go back to my home, to my family. And God said, well, Enoch, why don't you just go home with me tonight? Really? Really? And God just took him straight up into glory. Now, is that not incredible? To even imagine it, think about it, almost gives you spiritual goosebumps to think about such a precious thing. But so are they that God really uses. Such are they that are really effective in life. They have a secret life with God, a holy communion with God. They're so reconciled to God. They so die to themselves and melt their will into God. So we must walk with the Lord. Then secondly, we read this one passage about how that the priest walked before and went before the Lord. But turn with me to 1 Samuel. And we find this language, very enlightening as well. 1 Samuel chapter 2, y'all remember how bad Hannah wanted to have children. And she prayed so much that Eli, the prophet, you know, he accused her of being a drunkard at the temple. She said, no, you know, that's not true, Lord. I'm in communion with God, and you know, I'm begging the Lord to give me a child, and if He does, I'm gonna give him back to the Lord. I'm gonna tell you, I believe that's one of the great keys godly effective parenting is that we have the view that our children are truly on loan from God. That what we want for our children, that we want them to love God even more than they love us. And that we want them, you know, to raise your children in the nurture them and admonition of the Lord. It's the same thought of what Hannah did with Samuel, that she gave him over to the Lord. And look at what it says here about him, here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And here's the note. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. That to me, it puts into a capsule what it means for your children, to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That we teach them that all their actions are viewed by God. And it is the known presence of Christ in our life. It is the known presence of Christ in our life that will strengthen our zeal and will weaken our flesh. It means to live before the Lord. It means to live in a holy fear of God, in that reverence and awe and love that we have. And we see that people that God really uses in Christianity and in life and in our church, they are these people that walk with the Lord. And they are these people that have an amazing spiritual awareness that God is watching them, that they are under the holy sovereign eye of God, not just when they're at church, not just when they're around good people, but at all times when no one else is watching. This still governs their actions, and it's an incredible thing. And was Samuel not really used by God? Was he not a godly, effective leader? He was. He led Israel in one of the greatest reformations ever. He alone in the Old Testament is the closest representation of Jesus as both prophet and priest and king. And so part of that great usefulness by God was that he grew up before the Lord. And so I hope that we can really take that and that y'all can apply it into your lives. Look at what Solomon said, Proverbs 5, just to kind of put another lick on that nail. That, you know, we don't like to think about that sometimes. You know, sometimes we really are practical atheists, aren't we? We would never say that we don't believe in God. We would never say that. But then sometimes we live like there isn't a God. And we must have that known presence of Christ in our life. It's the only thing that will really strengthen zeal and weaken our flesh. And here in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Well, there's another wonderful phrase as we think about that. We talked about walking with the Lord and walking before the Lord. But the Scripture, did you know the Scripture also commands us to walk after the Lord? Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. To walk after someone means that, you know, you're following them. You want to emulate them. You want to, you know, be like them. Like there in the Song of Solomon, you know, it says, where is the shepherd's tent? You know, and it talks about following the footsteps of the flock. The Gentiles come in the Gospels and they say, "Oh, sir, we would see Jesus." Jesus would say to his disciples, "Follow me," and they would forsake their nets and walk after the Lord. Here, Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And as people did that, and as Israel did that, they were used by God in incredible ways. As when daddies and mamas, when they do this, they are incredibly effective and are wonderful, godly examples for the next generation. You know, this is a complete subjection to the will of God. You know, what does the scripture say about us? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, right? In the great apostasy of the book of Judges, every man did which was right in his own eyes. But if we really want to be used by God, we have to pray that God would give us an unreserved obedience to him, a complete subjection to his will. I hate to even mention this man, Ulysses S. Grant, because of some of the terrible things that he did against the South. But he had a nickname, you know, that I think is pertinent to what we're talking about. His nickname was Unconditional Surrender Grant. And that's the way that he fought. That's the way that he waged war. You know, this is going to be on my terms. This is going to be on my conditions. Well, if we could look at Jesus Christ that way, unconditional surrender, Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to not try to have anything but complete subjection to your will, unreserved obedience to you, that I would learn and love to follow after the Lord. Second Chronicles, we read about one of the men that God really used in great power in reformation and in a renewal of the blessings of God and of the usefulness of God's people. It was King Josiah. And I want to encourage the young people here. You know, sometimes that you feel like, well, I'm not being used because I'm so young, you know, or it doesn't, you know, I don't really count or I don't really matter. But Josiah was only 8 years old. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And because he heeded the godly counsel around him, God used him in an effective and powerful way. Think about the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. How God used him, and not what he didn't have, but what he did have. Think about the little maid in the house of Naaman, the Syrian, who simply said, "Oh, that my master knew, you know, that there was a God in Israel, that, you know, the man of God that was in Israel." You know, sometimes you know, young people can have a powerful influence. Drew was mad at me yesterday because we were at the house by ourselves. And I told him I wanted him to watch a movie with me. And he got all excited and he said, "Daddy, what are we watching?" I said, "We're watching a 1936 film, black and white, called Little Lord Fauntleroy." Raise your hand if you've seen that movie, Little Lord Fauntleroy, right? And he's like, "Oh, Dad, come on. Come on, Dad." But I'm telling y'all, the scene where he says, "Am I still going to be your boy?" Drew had the tears going in that. Man, that was a great movie. But it's about this little boy who's just a good boy who cares about other people, and he transforms all these people's lives just by his kindness, just by his charity, just by the love that he had for his mother. Drew called Regina dearest. Oh, she didn't take to that. Here he was, such a young boy, and as he grew, and we find out why that he was so effective, why his leadership was so powerful, why God used him so much. 2 Chronicles 34:31. "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. He said, Josiah wasn't just about telling everybody else how that they should be, but he was about doing it himself. Sometimes I fear too much we think that faith is just about believing in certain things, but I tell you, real faith has some obedience. It has some obedience in it. And Josiah had that. And he was effective. And he was godly. And he was greatly used. So the last one that I want us to talk about is probably the most important of all. And that is, not only to walk with God and before the Lord and after the Lord, but the Scripture commands us in the New Testament to even walk in the Lord, to walk in Christ. Because unless that is the dynamic of who we are and of what we're trying to do, then we'll fail. It'll be misguided. Our motives will not be precise, and we won't be as effective and useful. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament, as we look at our final point here. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 6 and 7. I love this. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing metaphysical, spiritual concept there. To walk in Christ. This is talking about a union, a spiritual union that is vital, that has real bonds with it. You know, I've grown to love that song, "My God, what silken cords are thine. Oh, how the goodness of God has led me to repentance. Oh, how he draws us with those fetters of love and his long suffering and forbearance." See it, and what it means to walk in Christ as you have received Him, and to walk in Him, is really defined for us in the next verse. It means that you're rooted. You're rooted in Him. Your life is in Christ. Your hope is in Christ. Your love flows from Christ being alive in you. Didn't Paul say, "The life that I now live, I live by faith, the Son of God who loved me, who gave Himself for me." "Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me." All these things, he says that you're rooted in Christ. You're built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, then abounding therewith to thanksgiving. By Him we live, we're enabled, we're strengthened, like the picture of the vine and the branches. That if we have our root is in Him of our life, then we'll go forward and we'll bring forth much fruit, which means that we'll be useful, that we'll be effective in our life. And in Him, all things are possible. Without Him, we can do nothing, right? Jesus was teaching the people at Jericho that no other provider, no other protector is needed but the Lord, that He would give them the city. Oh, I know you want to be used. And the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Find in these areas where the disconnect is in your life, and then pray for God's wisdom and fortitude to apply these things. And I would just like to leave you with the words of God to the great father of our faith, Abraham, that first man that began in the Old Testament after the antediluvial people, the post-diluvial people. Genesis 17, wonderful language here as we close. You know, evidently it's never too late to start following the Lord. And when Abram was 90 years old and he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God's promise to Abraham was that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Man, you talk about being used. That you be a blessing to the entire world. But what made Abram a blessing to the entire world was not Abram himself, but it was his connection to Christ. And so will ours be if we would be a blessing. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.